you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. We've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians all of this year. I've told you that Ephesians turns on the hinge of chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are about the riches of the believer. The second three chapters are about the responsibilities of the believer. So as a result of this glorious gospel that has saved us and kept us and sealed us, we have been called by Christ to live out this gospel in our relationships. We've talked about a worthy walk. And there are several steps in a worthy walk in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. We've talked about the step of unity, the step of ministry, the step of forgiveness, the step of change. And tonight, we're going to talk about the step of harmony. Really, the step of harmony entails the passage Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17, all the way through chapter 6, verse 4. I've been splitting that up over the last several weeks. You didn't know that. We're going to wrap that up tonight. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 18 so we can get the context of the entire passage. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Last week, as we looked at this passage, we looked at the forest. There was one idea that jumps off of the page, and we took all of last week to talk about the idea that jumps off of the page. Tonight, we're going to examine a few of the trees. So we're going back over the second half of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to get more in detail as to the message that Christ has for us. There is nothing more worthy than a harmonious home. There is nothing more beautiful and more God-glorifying this side of heaven than a harmonious home. And as we live out the Christian life and live out the gospel, the very first place we ought to live it out is in our homes. I want you to write down a few things about harmony in the home tonight. Would you write down, first of all, the motivation for harmony is the gospel. The motivation for harmony is the gospel. And this is the forest of this passage. While this is the most important marriage and family passage in the Bible, it's also one of the most important gospel passages in the Bible. Verse 31 says that the coming together of a man and woman into one flesh is a great mystery. And a mystery, I told you last week, is a sacred secret. It's not something hard to understand. It's something impossible to understand, except the Lord revealed it to us. Folks, if your marriage is going to work, you have to know the secret. What's the secret? From the very beginning, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to His church. And from the very beginning, Christ and His church is a picture of marriage. He has always intended that marriage would explain the gospel and that the gospel would explain marriage. I told you last week, through marriage, I will experience the beauty of the gospel. As I am known fully and loved deeply, I will see in my mate a living, breathing, tangible picture of the grace and love and forgiveness of God toward me. Through marriage, not only will I experience the beauty of the gospel, through marriage, I will extend the beauty of the gospel. Because while my mate has been called to know me fully and love me deeply, I have been called to know my mate deeply and love her fully. And through the sanctifying process of helping our mates with their flaws and with their faults, and we all have them, we will be pressed deeper and deeper into the grace and love of God. There is nothing that makes me acknowledge my need and dependence of Christ any more than the responsibility I have to be a sanctifier and a discipler to my wife. And it is through marriage that I will primarily extend the beauty of the gospel to another person. Our number one ministry in life is our marriage. So what's the motivation for marriage? We find our motivation for marriage in the gospel. It's thrilling and it's difficult, just like the gospel. All right, so the motivation for harmony is the gospel. Next, the power for harmony is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Marriage isn't just a hard obedience. It's an impossible obedience. But God has given us the person of the Holy Spirit who has filled our life to make it possible. Being filled with the Spirit isn't spooky. And it doesn't mean that you need to ask God to pour something additional on you. Remember, it's the continuous command to all believers to consent completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen carefully, men. I cannot love my wife like Christ has commanded me to. It's not just hard, it's impossible. But Jesus does love her the way that she should be loved. And He will love her through me if I will yield myself to Him and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The great problems in marriage have nothing to do with personality clashes. They have very little to do with falling out of love. The great problems in Christian marriage are the results of husbands and wives not being filled with the Spirit. You show me a Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled wife, and I will show you a marriage that is by and large consistently harmonious. The power for harmony is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, as we walk through this passage and get into some practical things tonight, you may be saying, I can't do that. You can't. The Spirit can. The power for harmony is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Next, the rule of harmony is submission one to another. Remember I told you in verse 18 that the marks of a Spirit-filled believer took place in four participles that flowed. We would speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. We would give thanks always for all things. The last of those is found in verse 21 where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's the rule. Every Spirit-filled Christian will submit to others in the fear of God. So this is so important because as we talk about submission in this passage, submission is not merely a word for women in this passage. It's a word for every Spirit-filled believer. The word submit is a military word that means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. It pictures a military unit falling into rank and obeying the order of a commanding officer. Submitting ourselves one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ is a voluntary humbling of myself to serve another. And again, that's a word for every Christian. In the Christian home, harmony means everyone is singing the same song. Wouldn't it be a disaster if we had a gospel quartet up here, perhaps Brother Johnson and Brother Bro's quartet up here, and they had four parts and they all started singing four different songs? We had a rather humorous illustration of a song leader leading one verse of a song recently and the choir singing another. Things get out of whack when people are singing a different song. Harmony in the home is everyone singing the same song. And what is that song? It is submission. A husband submitting to a wife. A wife submitting to a husband. A child submitting to a parent. And even parents humbling themselves to serve their children. If you're going to have a harmonious home, every member of your home needs to sing the same song. And that song is submission one to another. Listen, the home is not about everyone else serving me. It's not about parents serving children. It's not about children serving parents. It's about each of us humbling ourselves, laying down our rights before God, and taking the initiative to serve one another. Before he ever tells the wives to submit to the husband, he tells all spirit-filled believers to submit one to another. That's the rule for harmony. Notice lastly, the beauty of harmony is complimenting my spouse. The beauty of harmony is complimenting my spouse. And when I talk about complimenting, I'm not talking about saying a nice word or compliment. That would be a nice thing to say. What I mean is that every member of the family has a distinct role and responsibility. And when each member of the family carries out their role and responsibility, they will complement one another. Harmony is not unison, is it? It's people singing the same song, but it's when different people sing different notes that complement each other and make beautiful music. Men, let me give you an illustration we can all understand. The key to a good football play is knowing your responsibility and playing your part. When the linemen block, when the receivers run crisp routes, when the QB throws a precise pass, that play has a good chance of working, doesn't it? In marriage, God has designed that we should run the same play, sing the same song, submission, but that we should do it in different ways. Please don't miss this. Husbands and wives, while equal in value to God, have different roles and responsibilities in marriage. I want to say that again. Husbands and wives, while equal in value to God, have different roles and responsibilities in marriage. The comparisons of this passage make that crystal clear. The husbands are compared to Christ. The wives are compared to who? To the church. Husbands are compared to the head. Wives are compared to the body. Husbands are commanded to love as Christ loved. Wives are commanded to submit as the church is to submit to Christ. Singing the same song, yes, spirit-filled submission one to another, but making harmony by singing different notes. Equal in value, but different in role and responsibility. Now, as soon as I say this, I know there are immediately red flags that are going up all over the auditorium. There are many in our culture that would object to the classification of gender roles in marriage. And even in our day, to the classification of gender at all. Listen to Genesis chapter 1:27. So God created man in his own image. By the way, the very first mentioning of the creation of man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Listen to what one author said about creation and gender. She said it better than I could, so I'm just going to read what she said. The first mention of gender in the Bible occurs with the very first mention of humanity itself. Our maleness and femaleness is not incidental to our humanness, but constitutes its very essence. God does not make us into a generic humanity that is later differentiated. Rather, from the start, we are male or female. Every cell in our body is stamped as XX or XY. This means that I cannot understand myself if I try to ignore the way that God has designed me or if I despise the gifts that he may have given me to help me fulfill my calling. If the postmodern view that gender is wholly a social construct were true, then we could follow whatever path seemed good to us. But if our gender is at the heart of our nature, we risk losing a key part of ourselves if we abandon our distinctive male and female roles. Oh, this is so vital. Male and female roles are not a creation of Paul in the first century. That's what a lot of people say. That was a cultural thing that Paul was writing about in that particular day, and it's irrelevant to us in the 21st century. I want to say it goes back far further than the first century. It goes all the way back to creation itself. And we can fight and rage against gender and gender roles if we want to, and many are, but that doesn't change the fact that every strand of our DNA screams that God has created us male and female, and that we are different, and that those differences are beautiful. Amen. They are. So let's talk for just a moment in Ephesians chapter 5 about the role of the wife. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is the role of the wife? It could not be clearer here. It is submission to her own husband. Now, it does say in verse 24 that the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. And it's interesting. In the Greek, that word is idios, one's own. It doesn't mean submit yourself to your idiot husband. All it means is that you are to submit yourself to your own husband. And by the way, that means that you do not have a biblical responsibility to submit yourself to anybody else's husband, primarily to your husband. Just a few things we learn about submission even from this passage. First of all, submission is not forced obedience. It's not forced obedience. How does, and what's the picture that Paul is painting here? He's saying that the wife is to submit to her husband like the church does to Christ. Christ has never forced his people to submit to him. Has Christ ever forced you to submit to him? And isn't it true that you have often chosen not to submit to him, but he has left you with a will to choose to voluntarily submit to him? For submission to be true, it must be voluntary. It is the response of the wife to the love and leadership of her husband, and ultimately to the love and leadership of the Lord. I was sitting down with my wife today, talking with her about the message, and I said, honey, give me just a little bit of perspective on this matter of submission. And she said, well, I think every wife ought to have the pleasure of submitting to a man that loves her the way Christ loved his church. Isn't that good? It's a voluntary submission in response to the love and leadership of the husband. These verses have sometimes and sadly been misused and abused by angry and abusive husbands to dominate their wives. That is not at all how Christ leads his church. And our submission to him is a response to his love and of his affection to us. For submission to be genuine, it must be voluntary. Next, submission is not blind obedience. While the church absolutely submits to Christ in every way, the comparison breaks down at some level by virtue of the fact that while you may be married, miss, to a wonderful Christ-like husband, he is not Christ, and he is not perfect. He is flawed and sinful humanity. No woman has the responsibility to follow her husband into sin. Peter made that very clear when he said we ought to obey God rather than man. And when it comes to the choice, ma'am, of submitting to Christ or submitting to your husband, you are to submit to Christ every single time. I can say that on the authority of God's word. So submission is not forced obedience. Submission is not blind obedience. What is it? For the woman, submission is joyfully respecting and supporting my husband's responsibility to lead my family. I say that again. For the woman, submission is joyfully respecting and supporting my husband's responsibility to lead my family. One author said it this way. Again, he said it better than I, so I'll just read what he said. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works. That's a great attitude that tells us what submission is. And unless you think somehow that submission is demeaning, turn with me in your Bibles just a page over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. There are many women in our modern culture that think the call to be submissive is somehow demeaning. And I want you to look at the example of submission we see in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, there is some incredible theology in this passage that's going to help us in our homes. Here we have the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, second person of the Godhead voluntarily humbling himself to carry out the will of his Father. Please don't miss this. In the Trinity, there is no big God and little God. The Father and Son are absolutely equal, and the writer of Philippians makes that clear. They are equal in power. They are equal in authority. They are equal in every other way. But though Christ was equal with God, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in Ephesians chapter 5, the example is of the church submitting to Christ. But in Philippians chapter 2, the example of submission is Christ submitting to the Father. Now let me ask you a question. How does the Father reward such humble surrender and such selfless submission? Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please don't miss this. Christ is not exalted in spite of his submission to his Father. He is exalted because of his submission to his Father. And the submission of Christ to the Father is not a mark of his inferiority. It is a mark of his greatness. It was no assault on his dignity. It was no assault on his deity to submit to his Father. And if that's true, then how could it possibly be an assault for any person to submit to another person? There was great exaltation at the end of Christ's submission. And Christian mother, Christian wife, there is great exaltation. There is great glory at the end of your submission to your husband. What is the role of the wife? The role of the wife is that she would submit to her husband. Very quickly, back in Ephesians chapter 5, what is the role of the husband? Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The role of the husband is seen in three words: love, leadership, and loyalty. Look first at love. I want you to notice it's a protecting love. The example of the protecting love of the Lord Jesus is of our Savior who is laying down his life to take our place, to bear our wrath, become our curse, to die our death. And if there was ever an example of a bridegroom who took the initiative to protect his bride, it's the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And while the laying down of his life probably means more than just protecting the ones we love, it does not mean less. Please don't miss this. The husband shows his love to his wife by protecting his bride at all cost. It's a protecting love. Men, this is what Christ has called you to do. Not only is it a protecting love, it's a providing love. I love verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And the comparison here is so clear that just as husband and wife are one, Christ and the church are one. As Christ cares and nourishes for the church, he cares and nourishes for his own body. And as the husband nourishes and cherishes his wife, he nourishes and cherishes his own body. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This word nourish is a beautiful word. It's one that's often used in the New Testament to describe the role of a parent who's providing the needs of the child to nourish them and feed them and take care of them. That doesn't mean that the husband is the parent of the wife. It rather means that he is the caring provider for his wife. The man takes the initiative to leave his mother and his father, to stand on his own and provide for his wife. These are the ways that a husband expresses his love for his bride. And while these words, protecting your wife and providing for your wife, have physical dimensions, they certainly have spiritual dimensions. It is an expression of a husband's love when he seeks to protect his wife and his children from the spiritual attacks of the enemy. Men, you need to watch out because Satan is after your family. He is after your wife. He is after your children. And he has called you into the primary human role of protecting your family from the attacks of the enemy. If someone comes barging through my front door tonight, you would better believe that I'm going to meet him there. Now, I may get knocked out in the fight and Tori may put a kick right to his stomach and put the finishing touches on the guy, but you better bet the first person that he's going to deal with when he walks through 1112 Darren Drive is the man of the house. And you listen to me, men. Satan is after your families, and it is up to you to provide the spiritual protection of your home. It's up to you to decide what influences are allowed to come in your home. It's up to you to determine what friends your teenage kids are going to have. It's up to you to determine who they're going to date. You are the spiritual protector of your family, and it's time some men started stepping up. Not only are you the spiritual protector of your family, you are the spiritual provider for your family. I think every man in this room takes seriously your responsibility to nourish your children physically. Every man in this room would work every hour of every day if you had to put food on your table. Let me tell you something. God has not just called you to nourish your family physically. He has also called you to nourish your family spiritually. I'm going to tell you what I see. After years of youth ministry, after years of working with children, I see a lot of undernourished, malnourished Christian young people. And I'm going to tell you, it's impossible for us on 3 hours on a Sunday to give your children the spiritual food that they need. It's impossible. If you're going to bring spiritual nourishment to your family, you got to know where to get the food. That means you got to be in the book yourself. Let this enormous responsibility to be the primary discipler of your family drive you to the Word of God and drive you to a deeper dependence on God. You are the one responsible to disciple your wife. You are the one responsible to disciple your children. And it's time you stepped up. And if you need some help with that, you need to know how to spiritually lead your family. There are a whole lot of men in this church that can tell you how to do it and will be glad to lead you through it. So what is the man called to do? He's called to love through protecting and providing. Not only is he called to love, he's called to provide leadership. That's what it says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this word head means exactly what you think it means. It's used all throughout the Bible to describe leadership. In the Old Testament, it's used to describe the heads of the tribes of Israel. It's used to describe the headship of the judges. Here, it's used to describe the headship of Christ to his church. When we get to heaven and gather on the other side, will anybody have any question who the leader of the church is? No. There will be a throne, and we will not be on it. Now, we are not called to be God to our family. I've met some men that thought that was their calling. We're not called to be the God in our family and to sit on the throne in our family. But we are called to provide leadership in our family. And the best way, men, for you to understand the way that you are to lead your family is to look at the way that the Lord Jesus leads his church. While there is no question as to his authority in the church, Christ uses his headship to serve, not be served. The simplest way to see this is to remember, and I'm going to quote an author here, the simplest way to see this is to remember that Jesus himself bound himself with a towel and got down on the floor and washed his disciples' feet, the bridegroom serving the bride. But not for one minute did any of the apostles in that room doubt who was the leader in that moment. In other words, mutuality of submission and servanthood do not cancel out the reality of leadership or headship. It's not either or, it's both and. Servanthood does not nullify leadership, it defines it. Listen to this line. Jesus does not cease to be the Lion of Judah when he becomes the lamb-like servant of the church. And what is the defining characteristic of leadership according to Jesus Christ? Servanthood. So men, if you have the idea that being a leader in your home means being a dictator, you've got the wrong idea. Being the leader in your home means you are the first to lay down your rights. You are the first to lay down your comfort. You are the first to lay down your life for the people that you serve. That's what it means. We love, we lead, we're loyal. Look at verses 30 and 31 and we're done. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And Jesus' commentary on this passage from Genesis is, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let's be honest. There are times in marriage when we don't feel like we're in love. There are times in marriage when perhaps we don't feel like we are loved. Young man, young lady on the verge of marriage, listen. There may come a time in marriage when your spouse is less attractive and less lovely than the day you married him or her. I wouldn't know that, but perhaps that could happen. And this is where the gospel is so important to our marriage. Oh, please don't miss this tonight. When Jesus looked down from the cross as he was hanging there, he did not think, I'm giving myself to you because you're so attractive. I'm giving myself to you because you're so lovely. I'm giving myself to you because you take care of me so well. No, on the cross, he was in agony. And he looked down at us, and what did he see? He saw us denying him. He saw us cursing him. He saw us betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in human history, he stayed. He didn't walk out. He didn't leave. He stayed. He chose to forgive. He chose to stay. He chose to love. And he loved us not because we were lovely to him. He loved us so he could make us lovely. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we stay. If marriage is anything, it is a covenant that says, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, for better or for worse, I has put together, let no man tear asunder. The motivation for harmony is the gospel. The power for harmony is the filling of the Spirit. The rule of harmony is submission one to another. The beauty of harmony is complimenting my spouse. We are singing the same song, but praise God, we're singing different notes. There is nothing more beautiful this side of heaven than a harmonious home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us enough to give us timeless and practical truth that changes and transforms the way we live our daily lives. As I was preparing this message, I was convicted about the areas in my marriage in which I have failed. My guess is that you've been working on the hearts of some of our people here tonight as well. Father, would you do a deep work here in the next few moments? I believe that the transforming power that could happen in this invitation could save a marriage. It could transform a relationship. It could be the beginning of husbands and wives embracing the roles that you have created and called them to have. It could be the beginning of generational obedience to you. All that could happen right now. May we, as your people, be very humble and very honest in the way that you're speaking to us. Is there anybody here with every head bowed and every eye closed that would say, I'm not sure I'm saved? If I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. You've heard the gospel tonight that Jesus gave himself for you, not when you were lovely, but to make you lovely, to forgive your sins. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not sure I'm saved? Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I wonder how many of you men would say, God has spoken to me tonight about some area of my leadership, some area of my love, or some area of my loyalty. God has done a work in my heart. He's spoken to me. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight, men. I want you to lead the way. Lead the way. If you just raise your hand, you come. Maybe grab your wife and come. Let's show tonight the kind of spiritual leadership we intend to provide for our homes. I wonder how many of you wives would say, God has spoken to me about some area of my attitudes or in some area of my actions in relationship to my husband. And God's spoken to me specifically tonight. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many of you wives, and I want to invite you to leave your place and come as well. If your husband's here, come pray with him. Husbands and wives, come together. Singles, listen carefully. This is a message for you too. And I want to ask you singles to think about something. I wonder how many singles here would say, I'm going to commit before God ever gives me a spouse that with his help, I will sing my part in the home that he gives me. Before God ever sends me a spouse, I'm going to commit to God. I'm going to sing my part and I'm going to do it with joy. If you're a single here tonight and you would like to make that commitment, just lift your hand with mine. Perhaps you'd like to come and join these that are already praying. Father, we do pray that you would do a deep work here in these next few moments in the invitation. May Christ be glorified in the way that we respond to his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand tonight? Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If God's dealt with you, we invite you now to come.